God is good. Oh, my. I love that, Nancy. Love your glasses. Yeah. Oh. What a rich time of sharing and praying together today. You know, we're a church that's still small enough we can do this. So I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Well, I'm going to be continuing our study in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been here now for 3 weeks. This is our fourth week. We have one more to go through this chapter. It's a chapter that deals with just fundamentally what it means to be a child of God and a part of the body of Christ, the church. This book was written, a book, we call it a book, it's a letter. And you know, when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapters and verses, and those were put in hundreds of years later. But we look at it now as a book because it is one of the 66 books of the Bible. But it was a letter to Christians in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus had a culture much like the Bay Area here in California. Wonderful and amazing in many ways, but also can be very corrupt and very worldly. And the Christians in Ephesus were having a very difficult time freeing themselves from the corruption of the culture in which they lived. You can't free yourselves from the culture, because that's a part of, we make up the culture, we're a part of the culture. But you know, as Christians, we don't have to live according to the mindset and the lifestyle of the world who do not know God. So what this letter is doing is telling the Ephesians, it's time for you to be different from the culture in which you live. And the verses we're looking at today talk about two things. The person that they used to be before Christ, and now the person they are in Christ. Real contrast here. And you know, even as believers, I know we don't have an easy time separating ourselves from the corruption of our culture. It just has a way of just really intruding on our lives. Someone said today in America, going to church is like we go to church on Sunday to confess the sins we committed on Saturday, and the sins we're about to start again on Monday. Unfortunately, that for some people is basically what church is. They live just like everyone else in the world. They're no different than their neighbors except for one thing. They go to church. Now, if that's the only difference that people notice about us and the world that is outside of Christ, there's something wrong, isn't there? We need to be different. Not holier than thou, that kind of different, but different in the way we live our lives according to the teachings of Christ. One of my favorite stories, and there's a lot of you men in the church that are involved in the construction business, is about a construction supervisor for a company that built homes. And he had served faithfully for many, many years, and he was about to retire, so he went into the owner and said, "This is my last year with the company. I'm going to be retiring, and I want to thank you for all the years that you've employed me. I've enjoyed it." And the owner said, "Well, before you retire, I have one more home for you to build. This is for a very important client, and I wouldn't want anyone but you to supervise the building of this home. I'm going to be out of the country for the next 6 months. And so here are the plans. I want you to build this home. Spare no expense. I want this to be the best home you've ever built." So he left the country. Well, the supervisor, he was thinking of his retirement. So he said, "Oh, okay, I'll build it. I'll do one last thing." But you know, he was just not into this project. He was thinking about his retirement and where he's going to live. So he cut corners. He worked fast. He used substandard materials. He wasn't really looking at the details of the house. When the owner came back, called him into his office and said, "Thank you for your faithful years of service. took out the keys to the house and said, here it is. This is your house for retirement. The point of the story is this. If we don't take care about building our lives on a solid foundation, we have to live with results, don't we? If I'm not cautious and careful about building Christian character in my life, I have to live with it. And not only I have to live with it, Sue has to live with it. My family has to live with it. My church has to live with it. This passage is about building Christian character, taking the time to make sure that I throw off my old self. I think differently according to God and His Word, and then I put on the new self, which is in the likeness of Christ. Let me read the text. We're beginning in verse 17 of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we're going through verse 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, the word Gentile in the Bible has two meanings. One, a non-Jew. Anyone that's not a Jew is a Gentile. But it also means, in some cases, pagans. Not necessarily race, but lifestyle. And so when he says, don't live as the Gentiles do, he's talking about those who are outside of Christ, those who are unregenerated, those who don't know God. So that's how Gentiles is used here. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And then there are nine characteristics of what life is like outside of Christ. And you can all relate to this because you were there one time. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. That's not a pretty picture, is it? But that's life without God. That's what it amounts to. That's not even the whole description, but that's a partial description of what it's like. Then he says, now, that's the person I once was without Christ. Now, this is the person I am. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And Lord, these verses have such a tremendous impact and message, and I pray that we would be able to grasp some of what you are saying to us, Lord. We're going from Ephesus of 2,000 years ago to the San Francisco and Oakland Bay Area of today in which we live. And Lord, there's so much that can relate, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And if we have not yet fully put on the new self, may in this morning be the time when we do that. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The person I once was. And he says in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You get the impression this is not a recommendation, a suggestion. This is I command you, and it is in the Lord. This is not by my authority. This is by the Lord's authority, of which I'm inspired to teach you. And whenever we read the Word of God, no matter who wrote the book or the letter, Paul, Peter, John, whoever, one of the Old Testament prophets, it's the Word of God. It's the Lord speaking to us through His Word. And it's not a matter of this is a good recommendation. This is the command of God. What he's saying is this: if you're going to be called Christians, you need to live up to your name. Christian. You take in the name Christ. When you say I'm a Christian, you're using Jesus' name, and if you're not living that way, you're using his name in vain. That's what using the name of God in vain is. Calling myself a Christian when I don't live like a Christian. Back when Alexander the Great conquered the world in the 4th century before Christ. You know how old Alexander the Great was when he died? After he took his armor and he conquered the world. He was 33 years old when he died. Got drunk with the soldiers, got some kind of an illness and died at 33. And he had conquered the world. And during during the time he was with his soldiers, and he was always at the head of the line when they marched into battle. After a battle, any soldier that needed discipline would come before Alexander the Great, and he himself would either pardon him or punish him or whatever was necessary. One man was brought before Alexander the Great after a battle. He had deserted his fellow soldiers, and many were killed because of his desertion. He stood before Alexander the Great, and Alexander the Great said, "Soldier, what's your name?" And he said, "My name is Alexander." He said, "So what did you say your name was?" "Alexander, sir." And Alexander began, he just turned red in the face in anger because it was his name. He was named, I don't know if he was named after Alexander, but he shared the name with them. And Alexander the Great came down off of his seat, looked that soldier square in the face, and he said this. He said, "Soldier, I'll pardon you this one time, but from now on, you either change your behavior or you change your name." And you know, God says the same to us. If I'm going to be a Christian, I need to act like Christ. I need to be Christ-like in the way I act. And that's what Paul says. I tell you this, I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles live. Now, what is that saying? They were, at one time, living like the Gentiles. They were living pagan lives. They were living ungodly lives. And he says, that's the way you used to live. No longer shall you do it. We have got, we must never forget, brothers and sisters, that we were corrupt and separated from God, living in futility, like all who are outside of Christ are living today. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, reminds us in these words. He's talking to a different church, the Corinthian church. But he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, do you find anything in that you can relate to? That's not a complete list, but that's some. He says, this is what the world is. And then he says this, and that is what some of you were. That's what some of you were. Me, that's what we were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Washed, that's what baptism signifies, the washing by the blood of Christ. You were sanctified through the Holy Spirit. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. One thing in this church we can't have is finger pointing. Look at the terrible way they live. Look at the way this world, oh, isn't it awful to see the way everyone is living outside of, that's what we were. And it's only by the grace of God that we're no longer living like this. And if we are, we need to put it off because it's not in accordance with what it means to be born again, be a child of God. As we grow and mature in Christ, never forget where we've come from. Never forget it. In your bulletin, I included something. Pull it out. It's called "I Stand by the Door." About 40 years ago, I came across this. This is actually written in poetic form, but I have it in a format where it'll fit on one page. Sam Shoemaker was a part of the Oxford Group, a group of men and women who got together back in the 1930s and 40s for the sake of finding out how God directs us and leads us through the Holy Spirit and through the Word. That was the focus of the Oxford Group. He was an Episcopal priest, And he was very instrumental in formulating the 12 steps of the Alcoholics Anonymous program, which, in my opinion, next to the Bible, is probably the most inspired thing I've ever read, the 12 steps of recovery. I said to Sue one time, you know, if I had really incorporated this long ago, I probably would have, my whole ministry would have been based upon this idea of recovery. Because every church, whether it's alcoholic recovery, drug recovery, eating recovery, whatever it is, we're all in recovery, aren't we? We really are. We're in recovery, as that scripture says. Anyway, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read the first part and the last part, and then take it home with you and read the rest. Here's what this priest wrote. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There is no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only a wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing that any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own touch. I'm going to drop down now to the bottom, where he says, I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not yet even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door, thousands of them, millions of them, but more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I intend to put on the latch, so I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper, so I stand by the door. This is a great poem. Take it home and read it and frame it or whatever you want to do. It is a reminder that we should never, ever be so far from the door. And Jesus said, what? I am the door. I am the door. If anyone comes, he has to come in by me. Anyone else, he comes in any other way, he's a thief or a robber. But I am the door. And our task, Occidental Community Church, yes, is to encourage one another and to grow in Christ, but to help put the hand of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl on the door that leads to Christ above everything else. He says, in reminding us of what it was like, and I'm just going to go through this very quickly, the characteristics of what it means to be outside of Christ, the futility of their thinking, verse 17. Futility means coming to a dead end every time you go down a path. Dead end, dead end, dead end, futility. They're darkened in their understanding. There's no light because they've shut God out. They're separated from the life of God because without Christ, there is no life of God in you. Yes, by creation there is, but not in the intimate, real sense of knowing him personally. Because of the ignorance that is in them. And there's two kinds of ignorance. There's ignorance because you just don't know any better, and there's willful ignorance. I don't want to know any better. And I hear people say, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to open the Bible. That's not for me. You know why? That's willful ignorance because they know what they're going to find. And they're not really sure whether they're to confront God or his word. Due to the hardening of their hearts. When a heart, every time I and presented with God or his word or the Holy Spirit, and I resist it, my heart hardens a little bit more. Having lost all sensitivity, now that means spiritual sensitivity. They're not even aware when God is working in their hearts. They have given themselves over to sensuality. Sensuality simply means letting my five senses dominate my life. Whatever I feel, taste, hear, see, that's all that matters to me, here and now, the sensual things of this world. So as to indulge in every kind of impurity, we know what that is, that there's no end to impurity, and with a continual lust for more. I'm never satisfied. I need more impurity. I need more ways to sin. I need more ways to excite myself with the things of the world. Because once you give yourself to that, it's an addiction. You're addicted to sin. You're addicted to impurity. That's the world without God. And you know, I was saved as a 9-year-old boy. I never entered into that world as an adult. I never did. I don't know from my own experience living in that kind of a world as an adult. Some of you do. You were there as an adult. You gave yourselves over to those things. But even though I never entered that world in a little world, those things are still things that the devil wants to drag me back into. The disgusting old self, even as a 9-year-old boy, I knew my sin. I knew that if I died, I'd go to hell. And I knew that I needed Jesus to save me, even for my own innocent kind of sin. As a 9-year-old boy, the lying and the deceiving and the thoughts that went through my mind that shouldn't and so forth. But this is the world without God. So he's saying to them, don't live like this anymore. I insist on it. Don't any longer live like others live. You don't need to live dominated by those things anymore. And then he says in verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. This isn't the way you heard the gospel. This isn't the kind of lifestyle you saw in me when I preached to you the gospel and the other disciples that were with us. You didn't learn Christ like this. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. What he says is, I know that the problem is not that you haven't heard the gospel and you haven't seen the gospel represented in those who preach to you. So that can't be your excuse for living this way. I know that. He says, you were taught, verse 22, now we have the three aspects of the new life. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's the first step. Put off the old self. Then be made new in the attitudes of your mind. Start thinking differently, and then put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And by the way, all of those imperatives, put off the old self, be made new, and the attitude, these are all in the present tense imperative, meaning it's an ongoing thing. Putting off the old self isn't a once-in-a-lifetime activity. Now, when I was a 9-year-old boy and I accepted Jesus, I was baptized, I gave myself to Christ, I put off my old 9-year-old self. But I have to do that every day of my life, the old self. It is putting off the old self, rethinking the way God wants me to think, and putting on the new self. I remember the story of a farmer who was a dairy rancher, and he was asked by someone, what's the most difficult thing about working with cows? He said, the most difficult thing about working with cows is that they never stay milked. You have to repeat it twice every day of the week. That's the most difficult thing. What's the most difficult thing about putting off the old life? It doesn't stay put off, folks. It doesn't stay off. Don't you wish we could just throw it off and say, that's the last time I'm ever going to have to deal with my old self, my old way of thinking, the old sin that's trying to creep back into my life. But it doesn't work like that. We know, according to Romans 6:6-7, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That's true. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I have died to sin. My old self has been put off. Now that's the ideal. That's as God sees me. I'm new in Christ. But the practical reality is that has to happen all the time. Putting off the old self, dying to sin, dying to the old self. Paul amplifies this in Romans 7, 21 to 25, where he says, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Evil isn't some way back here. It's not in hell with the devil. It's right there with me. Remember when God was talking to, I believe it was Cain after he killed Abel, sin is crouching at your door. It's like a lion ready to pounce on you. Even when you want to do good, Paul says, I want to do good, and evil's right there with me. The one who wants to do good. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Paul says, who's going to rescue me from this? He didn't end up by saying, no one can rescue me from this. No, he said, thank be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a solution to this dilemma, folks. Jesus Christ. And when you want to do good and evil wants you to do evil, call on Jesus. He will help you do good. You see, it's the old self can't be reformed, can't be cleaned up, can't be saved. It has to be allowed to die. That's the whole point. And so when the old self creeps back into my life and tries to get me to do things I ought not to do, I need to say in prayer to Jesus, Lord, I accept the fact that I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to you. You take over from now on. It's just another way of God reminding us, no matter how old you are as a Christian, no matter how far you've gone, you still need Jesus. You need him every moment as your Savior and as your Lord. Paul wrote this chapter. Read the 7th chapter of Romans again. I don't have time to read the whole thing. But what he is saying is that even though I want to do what's right, I find that I can't always because of sin that comes back into my life. When Paul says, who will free me from this body of death, at verse 24, there was in Rome during the time of Christ, the practice was that for a murderer, one of the penalties for a murderer was the body of the person you just killed was chained to your back. And you walked around and lived with that body until it rotted off. And so Paul is referring, I think, this body of death. I'm carrying around a dead body. Well, in a sense, spiritually, the old self, every day I need to put it to death, put it to death, put it to death. And so do you. And that's why he's saying again, in verse 23, of verse 22 rather, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And I hear people say, well, Rick, this is just the way I am. I can't change. You're going to have to live with me this way. I don't believe that. If God can't change your behavior, what are you giving him to change? Just your way of thinking? As a pastor, I remember a number of times, I remember one specific time, walking up to call on a couple, walking up the walkway, and I'm hearing this yelling and screaming and profanity from this couple I'm going to call on, members of my church. I had to go back to the car to check the address. Am I at the right address? I was at the right address. I walked up to the door, rang the doorbell. Immediately, it stopped. Opened the door. Pastor, we're so glad you've come today. Come on in. We've got coffee. We've got dessert. And they were the kindest, sweetest couple I've ever called on, because they changed their behavior for me. Not for God. They changed it for me. You see, you can change. No matter what you're involved in, no matter what you think you're become captive to, you can change. We had an elder in our church in Sebastopol who was a smoker. You say, well, Rick, why is he an elder if he's a smoker? Well, we couldn't find any verse in the Bible that said that disqualified an elder. He was a good, godly man. He really was. That was simply a habit that he wanted to rid himself. He tried everything. But, you know, he finally quit smoking when he had open heart surgery. And the doctor said after his surgery, you smoke another cigarette and you're going to die. He found the desire to quit smoking. You see, you can change your behavior if you're serious enough about it. We had another elder who's an alcoholic. And his family said, this is it. We can't live with this any longer. So we had an intervention in my office. The wife and the kids, we called him in and we sat there. And his wife and children said, we love you, but we're leaving you if you don't stop drinking. And you know, he found the power to stop drinking. And he hasn't taken a drink for 25 years because he had reason to stop. So what I'm saying is this. No matter what behavior you think you can't stop, if you want to, with the help of God, you can stop it. Put off the old self. Put off the old self, which Paul says is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And then the next step in this process. And then be made new in the attitudes of your mind. So the new self starts with the brain, with the thinking. According to Romans 12, chapter 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Your actions spring from your thinking, the way you think. And when we allow God access to our minds through what we're doing this morning, through reading His Word, through prayer, through inviting the Holy Spirit to direct us, we're being transformed. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that, again, is something that must go on day after day, regularly. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Be selective in what you think about. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You and I know that we have stimuli all day long, whether it's through television, radio, internet, whatever, coming into our minds that we ought not to be dwelling on or thinking on. We cannot possibly screen out all the thoughts that God doesn't want us to think about. We can't. Unless we just lock ourselves up in somewhere and don't talk to anyone or don't simply kind of escape the world. If you're in this world and you're living and you're making a living and you're dealing with people, you're going to have things that come into your mind. But we don't have to dwell on them. We don't have to think on them. And when he says, think about such things, it literally means let your mind dwell on these things. So I can, when something comes into my mind that ought not to, I can say, I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to go on from there. Charles Reed said this, watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become your habits. Watch your habits. They become your character. Watch your character. That becomes your destiny. Wise words from Charles Reed. It all starts with my thoughts, my thought life. Addiction starts up here, not with what I do, but with what I'm thinking. Once we've done that, once we've decided to throw off the old self and be made new in the attitudes of our minds, then put on the new self, created to be like God. What does God want my new self to be? Like him. Now, who's creating the new self? God is creating it to be like him. He is a artist who is designing my new self to be like him and to reflect him in all that I do, in true righteousness and holiness. Our theme verse for 2016 is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the creating of the new self started when you were born again and continues and will continue until God calls you into heaven. And then God is done with his creation, and now is the celebration of the new life with Christ in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not he will be, or hopefully he will be. He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You see, Paul puts it in the absolute. It's gone. It's come. And so that is looking at it from an eternal perspective. My old self is dead. My new self is alive. But the process still goes on. Don't ever forget that. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When God starts on you, he doesn't quit until he's done. When you go to God with one thing and you lay it before him and pour out your heart, it's interesting how he'll find something else that he needs to deal with. I love C.S. Lewis. Listen to what he said. Humorously, but truly. C.S. Lewis said, "When I was a child, I often had a toothache. And I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something that would deaden the pain for that night and let me go to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not until the pain was very, very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt that she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew that she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew that they would start fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth, which had not yet begun to ache. Our Lord is like those dentists. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin. Well, he will cure it all right, but he will not stop there. That may be all you ask for, but if you once call him in, he will give you the full treatment." I love that. And how true that is. When I invite God into my life to deal with one sin or one problem or one anxiety, his light through his Spirit and through his Word is going to shine on something else he needs to deal with. Let him deal with it. That's part of putting on the new self. We're all in this together, aren't we? Aren't we? From the man up here preaching to you to the last one on the pews and the ones in the front. We're all in this together, folks. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down on yourself. Because Jesus died to give you the self you are at this very moment. And you know what? We're not a part of the corruption of the world. We've been freed by the blood of Jesus, and we're new creatures in Jesus Christ. Yes, we still deal with sin. We still deal with attitudes, but we know the last chapter. We know the end. We are destined for glory through Jesus Christ. A little boy had come to Christ and been baptized and was telling his friends about his new life in Christ, and they were teasing him. "Well, do you mean you don't sin anymore?" "Oh, I still sin sometimes." You do? "Well, did you sin before you became a Christian?" "Yes." "And you sin now that you are a Christian?" "Well, sometimes I stumble and sin." "Well, then what's the difference?" And he said, "The difference is this. At one time, I was running into sin, and now I'm running away from sin. That's the difference." And you know, we're more than just sinners running away from sin. We're children of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. But when we are willing to do what Paul says here, put off the old self, start thinking differently, and put on the new self, we have victory in Jesus Christ. I hope you know that victory this week. And one of the things about the fellowship is we're here to help each other win that victory in Jesus Christ. Pray for each other. Encourage each other today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for this reminder of the new life and the old life. May we be like Sam Shoemaker, never so far from the door that we don't hear the cry of those groping for Jesus who can't find him because maybe we're in the way. Maybe someone else is in the way, or maybe the devil is in the way. May we be those, Lord, who takes the hands of those reaching out for Christ, putting them on the latch, and letting them find Jesus as Savior and Lord. Thank you, God, for this fellowship. Thank you for the encouragement of this hour. May we go, Lord, in victory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.